I'm the church planter of Red Village Church here. We've been here, my wife and I, my family and I, since January 1st of last year, so just a little over a year, with the hopes of planting this church somewhere here near the campus, and the hopes of growing to the point that we can plant more churches. So that's really our heart. So I'm excited you're here with us to celebrate these baptisms tonight. That's always an exciting thing. I remember when I was baptized, and it was just really neat to see how the Lord used that to spur me on in the faith. Just very thankful to the Lord for saving sinners. So our text tonight, if you want to get to that, it's in 2 Corinthians. We've been working through 2 Corinthians the past several weeks. If you want to turn there as we get started. Perhaps one of the most quotable characters in the 20th century, was a former prime minister of Great Britain, a man named Winston Churchill. Perhaps maybe his most famous quote came in the 1941. At this point, the Nazi forces were sweeping across Europe, conquering all who were in their way. Germany was starting to put more and more heat at this point in 41 on Great Britain. In May of 41, the Nazis came and they bombed Liverpool, just leaving the place absolutely devastated. Soon after that, in Great Britain, they had to have these rations becoming more and more prevalent. As the months passed by, each month left the people in Great Britain, which much more of a broken heart. Things kept on looking bleaker and bleaker. It appears that just a matter of time before Great Britain would also tumble to the Nazi forces. Without question, Great Britain, the folks there must have been losing hope. They felt that their cause was becoming hopeless. So under all this, this is the context of this famous quote that Churchill gave in October of 41. He was speaking to his old school, and he spoke these words. He says, "But for everyone, surely what we have gone through in this period, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in." These words were used to spur the nation. They were able to then look the enemy in the eye, and they seen that the cause that they had was worth fighting for. Indeed, it was even worth dying for. As they looked at the cause, they had received this great hope, a hope to persevere in the face of all this adversity that was upon them. So as we come to our text tonight, we come to a text that also gives us much hope and face trial and tribulation. Often as Christians, followers of Christ, we can fall into a trap of discouragement. Right? Christianity at times is hard. Trying to live a life marked by faithfulness can be a struggle. At times, all we want to do is throw in the towel of Christianity. You know, maybe you've been like me, you've been praying for years and years for loved ones to come to faith in Christ, but yet, at this point, they still reject the gospel. Or we've been doing our best to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus at work, or to our friends, or to our families, and it appears that they are no closer at this point to believing in Jesus when you first shared. Like I said, we are tempted to quit. We might be tempted to compromise the gospel, tempted to lose heart. So that's kind of the context in some ways of our text tonight. So like I mentioned, we're going through the letter of 2 Corinthians written by a man named Paul. He wrote this to this church in Corinth around the first century, some of the first century. Paul was a Jewish man. And at one point, he was rising up the political ladder in the religious scene in Jerusalem. Paul was a Pharisee, which was a Jewish leader at that day. He was a man that said he had much zeal, much passion, particularly for the Old Testament law. In Paul's day, a new religion was starting to rapidly spread in Jerusalem. People by the thousands and thousands were following this man named Jesus, right, who claimed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, who claimed that he was the eternal Son of God, who died but 3 days later rose again. It became Paul's aim, his goal in life, to stop this movement any way possible. Paul could not stand any talk of Jesus. He could not stand being around Jesus, any of the Jesus followers. That is until one day when Paul was on a road to Damascus, that he met this risen Christ. And so obviously upon meeting the risen Christ, as Paul's eyes were opened and he began to see Jesus as the Messiah, things changed. He went from being one of throwing Christians into prison into being thrown into prison for being a Christian. Paul's life became marked by boldly proclaiming the gospel. Paul was a church planter. He planted this church in Corinth, among other churches around Asia Minor that he planted. This one here, like I mentioned in Corinth, was a highly influential city, this area that he was in. It was known for great rhetoric, for a very careless sexual lifestyle. In this church, after Paul left, sometime after he left, there's some false teachers came in, crept into the church. These teachers were wanting to water down the gospel. And rather than pointing people to the glory of Christ and his cross, they were making much of themselves. They were making much of the Old Testament law. In chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls them peddlers of the word. It seems that these teachers were becoming popular in the church. People started to buy into their shallow Christianity. Because that people started to doubt Paul and his apostolic authority. So today we would say that, they were throwing Paul under the bus, right? This must have been much discouragement for him. Just think about it. Here's a church that he was pouring into, a church that he planted, a church that he suffered much to encourage them in the faith. And at this point, it felt like they were stabbing him back by rejecting him. Make things worse, not only did Paul have all this personal ridicule and rejection, he also suffered much harm. In both our texts tonight, we'll see that. Also in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives this long list of all the physical, emotional, spiritual harm that he faced since coming to faith in Christ. In every way, Paul seemingly had every excuse just to punt on Christianity, just to be done with it, to pack it in, to be depressed, to be discouraged. It would have been much easier just to buy into these false teachers and their false hope and just to compromise just like they did. However, as we get through our text tonight, we'll see that he does not lose hope. He does not lose heart in the gospel. In our text, he gives us much confidence on how we can keep on keeping on in the Christian faith. He gives a message not of promoting us to pull up our own bootstraps, but a message of hope that is found only in the gospel and the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, if you have it open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read actually the whole chapter, and then I'm going to unpack that, what Paul is saying in this letter to Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm also reading out of the ESV. So hear the word of the Lord. So therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not given to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Would you pray with me? And then we'll dig into this. Father, I thank you for the word. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen in our text, twice Paul uses this phrase, we do not lose heart. He says it in verse 1, he says it again in verse 16. And each time as he uses this phrase, he gives us reasons why we do not lose heart. Each of these reasons are grounded in the glory of the ministry he has in this new covenant. So if you're here with us last week, Paul condemned the false teachers in Corinth who looked at the Old Testament law, this old covenant, a law that brought forth death and condemnation on us all because of our inability to keep it. He condemned them because of it. They're giving their glory in that. These teachers minimized the gospel and the hope in Jesus, and rather he put their hope in themselves. Paul looked at this Old Testament covenant that Israel made with God in the book of Exodus as a covenant that, while it had glory, the glory was not permanent. Rather, it faded away, as I mentioned, was our inability to keep it. However, in our text last week, Paul had glory in this new covenant, this covenant that came that is in the blood of Christ. While Israel and all of us, in extension, did not keep the old covenant, because of Jesus, through his perfect life, death, resurrection, was able to uphold the demands. And now those who, by faith, turn and trust in Christ, become partakers and beneficiaries of the new covenant, that gives us hope, freedom, and forgiveness. This new covenant is a permanent glory, one that would not fade away. Paul tells us that this new covenant is a covenant that came to transform our hearts. This should cause us to glory in Christ for all that he has done. This is a glory that also gives us hope that we need to persevere in all of our own personal ministries of the gospel. A ministry that Paul tells us in verse 1 of our text is solely because of the mercy of God. You know, Paul recognized that anything he had was based only on God's goodness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy to him. Paul had nothing, did nothing to deserve to even have ministry. So to start in our text, Paul's ministry of persevering, he had this ministry of persevering because of the glory of Christ and of his word. So as mentioned in chapter 2, Paul criticized the false teachers in Corinth for being peddlers of the word. They're giving this cheap imitation of the riches of the gospel. They were the ones that were selling fake Rolexes, knockoff diamond rings. They seemed to be teaching the word, but in the end, all they offered was a false impression, a false hope. So in verse 2 of our text, Paul tells us that he renounced this disgraceful and underhanded ways. Well, I'm sure temptation was there for him to water things down for the sake of probably great popularity, maybe more people in his ministry. If Paul was on our day, in our context, I wonder what he would think of maybe some of the ministries here in the States with are based just on hype and not substance, that are created with smoke and mirrors to create some type of emotional experience, experience that are void of the gospel. You know, I've been to some places, events that drew masses of people and it had these great emotional experiences. But the gospel, the word, was not there. You know, some of these guys are under the banner of Christianity, but there's no mention of the cross, no mention of Jesus. Events that power our emotions, but are void of the power of the Spirit, the power of the word. I remember one time going to a conference, and the only time this supposed pastor even used the Bible, he used it completely out of context, more as a joke. I've been to a few church planting conferences, and the central thing that they said you need to have to grow a church, and no offense, Andrew, but is to have this great music. We have to have great music first and foremost. This is how we draw crowds. You know, but as the music would fade away, so would the crowds. These crowds that are looking for this spiritual crack cocaine to get high on, but not this proclamation of the gospel. Paul says in our text that he refused to practice this cunning, to tamper with God's word. Rather, our text tells us Paul had a clear conscience in the sight of God and man. You know, in a lot of ways, this takes the pressure off us as Christians. Yes, we want to see people saved. We want to see our own personal ministries grow. But our chief aim is not numbers, but it is faithfulness to the word. It's sad that both in Paul's context, our context today, we are tempted to compromise, to give a false hope with a desire of false earthly success. And we take it personally when things don't go our way. We lose hope when things people don't respond, which leads to discouragement. Our convictions based on the word of God and our conscience towards God, that should be what grounds us. I should put this up. You may have heard of a man named Martin Luther. He was a famous reformer back in the 1500s. And he stood one time before this Diet of Worms. And this is, I'll just read this. In 1521, when Martin Luther stood resolute and firm, affirming his faith before this Diet of Worms, on April 17th, Luther was challenged with two questions. First, did he acknowledge that the books on the table before him were his? Books that promoted the gospel, promoted Christ. And then second, would he stand by them or retract from what he had written? This is Luther's response. He said, yes, the books are mine. But whether I should refrain, reaffirm the same terms all, or I should retract them that I may have uttered beyond all the authority of Scripture, because the matter involves a question of faith and the salvation of souls, because it concerns the Word of God, which is the greatest thing in heaven on earth, in which we must have all reverence. It would be dangerous and rash in me to make an unpremeditated declaration, because my unpremeditated speech may say something less than the fact and something more than the truth. Besides, I remember the saying of Christ when he declared, whoever shall deny me before men will also deny me before my Father. I will deny him before my Father, which is in heaven, and before his angels. For those reasons, I beg with all respect that your imperial majesty give me time to deliberate, that I may answer the questions without injury to the word of God and without peril to my own soul. So he had this time. Is he going to take back the gospel? Is he going to be cunning? Is he going to follow this false hope? A few days later, or the next day, he returns and he utters these words. He said, lest I am refuted by the conviction, by testimonies of the scriptures, or by clear conscience, since I believe that neither pope nor councils alone is being evident that they have erred and contradicted themselves. I am conquered by the holy scriptures quoted by me. and my conscience is bound to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. This is the what Paul is saying. We must not lose hope. We must not tamper with the word. We must not practice cunning. In verses 3 and 4 of our text, Paul says that those who are faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ and people don't respond is only because the people are blinded when left to themselves. So part of the consequences since the fall in the Garden of Eden is that all of mankind is now cursed by the effects of sin. When we were conceived blinded to the things of God. We were born spiritually dead and separated from God. Paul also tells us in our text that that Satan, the god of this world, has also further blinded us from seeing the truths of the gospel. Just as the blind man cannot see the sun, all of mankind is blinded when left to themselves, unable to see the glory of Christ. Paul writes that the only hope these blinded souls have is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, in verse 5, as Lord. It is Jesus who is the image of God. Paul writes that he does not preach or proclaim himself, but he preaches Christ. You know, so often we get discouraged in this life when we make our own ministries about ourselves. We forget that we are just vessels meant to point people to Christ. In verse 5, Paul refers to himself as a slave or a servant, or possibly translated as slave for the sake of Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the one who always leads us in triumphant procession. You know, I love the quote of the this old Moravian pastor named Count Zinzendorf. He says, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." As followers of Christ, where we find not glory in ourselves and our own earthly success, but we find glory in Christ. We find it in his word as we preach and proclaim the gospel that gives us hope to persevere to the end. In our text, we also find glory in the power of God. As mentioned, those who have yet to respond to the gospel have been blinded, unable to see the truth of Christ. Our hearts outside of Christ are wicked. They're bent towards evil. If left to ourselves, none of us would ever seek after God. However, out of his great love, his great mercy, God did not leave us in this blind state. Through the power of the gospel, God is now drawing mankind back to himself. So if you look at verse 6, Paul in this verse is looking back at creation. How God, as he spoke, the God who spoke the world into existence, and on the second day, this world was without form and void. But then he spoke, and there was light to fill the darkness. God is now making a new creation in our hearts, the hearts of man. Our hearts that were blinded and filled with darkness, now through the power of God, the glory of the gospel, now his light shines in our hearts. Our hearts that were once stone cold to God, now beat to the rhythm of his glory. At the end of verse 6 in our text, we now can truly have the knowledge of God and his vast glory. We see that in the face of Jesus. We see Jesus and we see him as beautiful now. The author and pastor John Piper commenting on this verse, he says, "There is no deeper reality, no greater value than the glory of God in Christ. There is no prize, no satisfaction beyond this. When you have this, you are at the end. You are home. The glory of God is not a means of anything greater. This is the ultimate, the absolute reality. All true salvation ends here, not before and not beyond. There is no beyond. The glory of God in Christ is what makes the gospel the gospel." Verse 7, Paul says that he acknowledges that he is weak. He refers to himself as a treasure in jars of clay. Jars that are weak. Jars that are easily broken. With no real strength in themselves. You know, however, Paul, once again, does not lose heart in his frailty. Rather, he finds that even more reason to glory in God, because the surpassing power belongs to him. Does not the power of God give us great hope to persevere in this life? You know, when we stop and consider the great love God has for us as Christians, that at one point you were blinded in rebellion towards God, but yet he loved you. He had mercy on you. He had compassion on you. He shined his light of the gospel in your heart so you could see the face of Jesus. Does not this immense love of this power that God has, does this not humble us? Does this not give us great joy? Does this not bring us joy that though you and me are jars of clay, God still, through his power, uses us to put the gospel on display? You know, really, how could we lose heart? How could we lose heart when we meditate on God and what he has done through us through Christ Jesus? The infinite, eternal God has his perfect love on you if you are a Christian. Christian, God loved you enough to send his son to die in your place. Christian, God loved you enough to shine the light of the gospel in your heart so you believe. God loves you enough to take you, this weak jar of clay, to minister the gospel to others. You know, when we think about these things, you know, how could we lose heart? Does not this love, this power that God has, does this not compel us to continue to persevere? Third, in our text, we see that the glory of the resurrection. Even though we have great glory in Christ and in the power of God, verses 8 and 9 of our text, we see that Paul doesn't pretend that life is easy. He says that he is afflicted in every way. He is perplexed. He is persecuted. He was struck down. But he also says he is not crushed. He is not driven to despair. He is not forsaken, not destroyed. In verse 10 of our text, Paul tells us that all the affliction, persecution, hardship he faces had this twofold purpose. One, as he struggled and went through all this affliction, it was to show the death of Christ. It was on display on him as he was suffering. As Christians are persecuted, they further unify themselves with the death of Christ, with the sufferings of Christ. Paul was always carrying the death of Christ in his body. The afflictions and the hardships, the persecutions, all these things further also testified to the resurrection of Christ. All the hard things that had happened to Paul were so that life of Jesus may be manifest, our text tells us. See, we do not serve a dead Savior. Rather, we serve a risen Savior. In chapter 1, Paul says that all the heartache happens in this life for us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. You see, this is the great purpose of suffering. As we suffer and as affliction comes, God uses that, all these hardships, to raise us up so the power, his power and his glory through the resurrection of Christ is further put on display. For hearts to see and be encouraged to persevere, but for others to see as well. Maybe you've heard of a man named Matt Chandler. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's a young preacher down in Texas. He's probably like a little bit older than me. He has a young family, a lot of young children. And a little over a year ago, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. He had this tumor in his brain, obviously very, very life-threatening disease, but it's been amazing to see over the past year God's grace on Matt Chandler and how God's glory is on display through him. You know, while I'm sure there's times that Chandler has doubted God, often he has purposed his heart to glory in God through his afflictions. Chandler's used this cancer as a platform to display the riches of God in the gospel. After he was first diagnosed, all these news media outlets from all over the country were coming to interview him, see how he was dealing with this affliction. And as mentioned, he kept on using this over and over and over again to tell of the riches of Christ. You know, so as I continue to follow this story, it gives me greater hope to persevere. Through all these countless seeds of the gospel that he's planted. But as I see this, I see the power of resurrection display on him. So even though death is working in Matt Chandler's life right now, life is working in others. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is a fertilizer that has grown the seed of the church. Through suffering, affliction, death of his children, God puts on display for others to see the glory of the resurrection. This is why those in persecuted places did not pray or ask. We do not pray that God would take the persecution away. Rather, they pray that they would have stronger backs to continue, because they know as they are afflicted, the life of Christ is being manifested through their bodies. The glory of the resurrection, Paul goes on to say, is the reason, also the reason why we share the gospel, the good news. In verse 13 of our text, Paul says, because he believed in the resurrection, now he speaks. So this is the contrast to the glory of the Old Testament law. So the scriptures tells us that in the Old Covenant, as we are under that, our mouths are stopped. We cannot speak because we cannot keep it. However, this ministry of this new covenant, because of the glory of the power of the resurrection, our mouths are now opened. We now have this internal motivation to speak the gospel. Not to be approved. That's not why we speak. We do it because we are approved by God. We know that because Jesus was raised, that we too will be raised. And this is the glory that is now ours and is bubbling out of us. That we cannot help but share. As Christians, this is now the cry of our heart to put the glory of God on display so that more and more people may receive his grace with thanksgiving. I love the old hymn that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth living just because he lives. So because of the resurrection, Christian, do not lose heart. We do not have to fear man. We do not have to be ashamed to share the gospel. You know, really, what is the worst anyone could ever do to us? It's just to take our lives. But when they do that, only thing that does is further put on display the resurrection power and the vast glory of God. And finally, in our text, there's also glory in eternal life. Once again, as mentioned in verse 16, Paul says that he does not lose heart. So why does he not lose heart? Because he knows that this life is not his real home. He knows that he is a sojourner. He is just passing by. He knows that he is a pilgrim on a progress to the celestial city. Even though his physical body, his outward nature is wasting away, his inner nature is being renewed day by day. That God is using all of this life to prepare him for the next. In our text, Paul realizes that the life is really but a breath. All these afflictions that he faces. In verse 17, he says that they are slight. They are momentary. Right? In comparison to the glory of eternal life, they are a breath. This life is a breath. Paul says in our text that this life is transient. It will not last. It will only fade away. His life, the one that he is living, is in light of the next life. You see, if this life was all that we had, if there was no hope of eternal life, then yes, eat, drink, be merry. If this life is all we have, then suffering and pain and persecution really should cause us to lose heart. However, for the Christian, this is not the end. Our hearts are not fixed on living our best life now. No, our hearts are fixed on eternity. this excitement as we think about eternity causes us to persevere. The cares of this world are not important to us anymore. No treasure in this life will ever satisfy. Our treasure is in the next, and it waits for us in the next life. This eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison. You know, what in this life can compare with the eternal glory in the next? You know, for Christians, yes, life is not easy at times. At times we want to quit, we want to punt. However, we must remind ourselves of Christ. This is why we preach the gospel to ourselves. That's why we set our hopes on the resurrection of Christ. All this gives us hope. That someday, yes, we too will be resurrected into eternal life. You know, when these things are on our mind, the things of Christ and his word, of his power, of the resurrection, of eternal life, right? How could we lose heart in this life? So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, yes, this life is hopeless. Nothing in this life can ever satisfy. This life will drive you deeper and deeper into depression. It doesn't matter how many friends you have, what kind of grades you get, what type of car you drive, what kind of job you have, right? In the end, you will still die. You know, death is the punishment we all receive because of our sin, because of our rebellion towards God. You know, death is not enough. One day you will stand before a holy and just God, a God who justly punishes sins. If somehow you think that maybe you're living just good enough for eternal life, friend, let me tell you that to have eternal life with God, you must be perfect to be in his presence. So I tell you tonight, it is only through the blood of Christ, the power of the cross and the resurrection, that you have hope, both in this life and the next. You know, see, Jesus came. He came to be the substitute. Jesus came to take on himself the punishment all sinners deserve. You know, on the cross, Jesus died the death we could not. And on the cross, all of our imperfections, all of our sin and baggage was placed on him. But also at the cross, for those who by faith turn and trust in Jesus, we have all of Jesus' perfections credited to us as righteousness. We are unified with Christ. We are declared to be justified, not guilty in his sight. You know, so tonight, if you are not a Christian, I plead with you to turn and trust in him today. I pray that the light of the gospel would penetrate your blinded heart so that the light of Christ may shine. If you are a Christian, do not lose hope. It's interesting to see how Winston Churchill was greatly used to give hope to his people in Great Britain in the 40s. You know, like I said, they could easily quit. As reminded was at stake, they continued to persevere. Because of their love for country and their belief in their cause, they did not lose heart. All the way to the end of the war. And how much greater reason do we, as followers of Christ, have motivation to persevere in this life? How great is our cause? How great is our reward? How great is our Lord? You know, when we look at him, how can we not keep on keeping on until either he takes us home or until he returns? You know, for the cause of Jesus, because of his great glory, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Continue to plant the faithful seeds of the gospel. Continue to boldly proclaim the gospel. You know, may the riches of God and his gospel cause you not to lose heart. May his glory continue to lead us until we meet him in eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gospel. And thank you for all the many, many, many good things you have done through for us through Christ Jesus. And, God, I pray for us that you would give us faith to believe, to persevere. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from practicing cunning or tampering with your word. just for some type of earthly success. Lord, I pray that as we meet you, that you would look on us and call us faithful. That you would say, indeed, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I pray that your light would shine here in this city. I pray that many, many, many would come to know Christ. God, please continue to save sinners. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to meet with us here tonight. Bless the rest of the service. May we sing to the glory of Jesus. May the gospel be on our hearts and on our minds. And praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, would you come?